All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So we're going to be continuing 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and 9 this morning, since it's the first Sunday of the month and I've been able to preach here. And with this lesson, so it's two chapters, which is more than any other lesson in 2 Corinthians so far. So I'm going to try to kind of let the text speak for itself in some ways, just really go through the text and make some brief points and maybe just slow down on a couple of sections a little bit more. But I've titled this lesson, The Generosity of Love. And for whatever it may be worth, this has impacted me. Chapter 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians has more words that convey grace, and even just the word grace appears more often in chapter 8 and chapter 9 than any other place in the Bible by far. So even in the scripture reading, verse 1, you know the grace of God. Verse 2, the richness of their liberality is conveying the idea of grace. Verse 4, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry. Verse 6, that they would complete in you this grace. My translation says this gracious work as well. Verse 7, that you would abound in this grace or gracious work. And then verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord, and on. So these two chapters, again, they really teach us about grace, and I think the more tangible reality of grace. And obviously, with the scripture reading, Paul is talking about financially helping other Christians in Jerusalem, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But really, Paul is talking about more than that, right? This isn't just about giving money to some Christians. It's more about the principle of our attitude, our perspective toward giving, the eagerness that we should have in serving other saints, and the eagerness we should have towards helping in the needs of other saints. So again, it's worth noting that there are more times the word grace is used in chapter 8 and 9 more than any other place in the New Testament by far. And why that's significant is that means more than any other chapter of Romans, where Romans talks a great deal about grace, the impact of grace, the role of grace in our salvation. Other books like Ephesians talk about grace. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 has more to say about grace in terms of using the word by far than even those passages. So that's significant here, that I think we're being honed in to pay attention to understanding grace more deeply here. I want to review also chapter 7, 12 through 16. So every lesson here in 2 Corinthians has kind of involved a long introduction to kind of get us back into the context of 2 Corinthians. And the way I want to do that this morning is I want to read 7, 12 through 16. And on the board here, this is the last slide for my last sermon. And I just want to review these points because these points flow into chapter 8. And I think it'll help us to kind of review these points after reading this section. So chapter 7, after Paul has really been trying to reinforce the repentance of these Corinthians, here's some things that he says to kind of conclude chapter 7, reinforcing their repentance. Chapter 7, 12 through 16. So although I wrote to you, and that's a severe letter he wrote, urging them seemingly very strongly to repent and to make things right that were sinfully wrong. He says, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be manifested to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, meaning Paul's been kind of bragging on the Corinthian church to Titus, you know, talking very highly of them as he sent him to the Corinthian church, I was not put to shame, because as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I am encouraged about you. So chapter 8, verse 6, he's sending Titus back to the Corinthians, actually. And this is something Titus is very eager to do. But again, just reviewing some of these points that I think give some context to where chapter 8 and 9 is in the letter to the Corinthians. Paul is, again, he's been trying to reinforce their repentance, and the way that he's been doing that here is, especially these subpoints, repentance is reinforced by deepening Christ-centered relationships. So the way Paul is trying to kind of maximize the direction of their repentance, strengthen the direction of their repentance, is he's trying to emphasize this has rekindled our relationship. And not only has it been giving me joy and encouragement and comfort, look how this has affected Titus. And so he's trying to point to Titus and point to Paul's relationship with them. And in chapter 8, he's going to be sending even more Christians on top of Titus to the Corinthian church. So I just want to remind again that 2 Corinthians really heavily focuses on this principle that repentance is reinforced when we deepen good Christ-centered relationships with each other. And then again, too often I think my relationships with brethren are underutilized. And in chapter 8 and 9, Paul is going to continue to show how to properly utilize Christ-centered relationships. And then obviously this main point I have here, comfort and joy are going to abound in chapter 8 and 9. And Paul's going to try to just increase that. And the point of this instruction in chapter 8 and 9 to urge them to give more generously is really because what Paul is trying to do is he is trying to maximize the comfort and the joy and how abundant the comfort and joy can be in these now reconciled, purified relationships that the Corinthians have access to in their repentance and through their repentance. Okay, that leads us to chapter 8. And what Paul is going to do here, again, kind of coming off of the subject of trying to reinforce the repentance, commending them for the attitude that they've had in their repentance, the genuineness of that attitude, it's like Paul is seizing on that and saying, okay, you know, you've got yourself in a good direction, and here's something that can take that even further immediately and practically. Chapter 8. Now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we encouraged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Again, he'll expound on this, that he's sending Titus back to the church to help encourage them in this. Verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and word and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, so what Paul kind of is practically talking about here is what he also wrote about in 1 Corinthians 16. Just turn back there really quick. I just want to read that passage again just really quickly. Just to kind of note that Paul is talking about the same thing that the Corinthians have been investing in since he wrote, well, really since before he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, he outlined how to handle the collection that is used for the needs of Christians. And in 1 Corinthians 16, this particular instance had a purpose. They were going to be saving up money to send to the Christians in Jerusalem to help them with their needs in a famine. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this isn't something that's just for anybody. This is for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whoever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gracious gift, notice this, to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So Paul is going to really expound on all of that here, that this is a financial contribution that the Corinthians have been saving up to send to Jerusalem. And in verse 3 and 4, what Paul is going to say is there's going to be people who are basically going to be traveling, taking this money from Corinth and other churches to Jerusalem to distribute it. And in verse 4, it seems Paul is going to be traveling with them in this as well. And this is a lot of money. This is money from a lot of churches in the Corinthian church being sent to Jerusalem to help them in their need. And so 2 Corinthians 8, what Paul is doing is he's trying to encourage them to complete this. So verse 10 and 11, he'll talk more about that. But how he's starting this is he's trying to urge them to abound in their generosity, right? This isn't the beginning of the work. They're really reaching the end of this. They've been saving up and investing in this for some time now. And you'd think, you know, maybe the encouragement would be you've probably given a lot, and so, you know, don't worry, that can taper off. But instead, he encourages them actually to be more generous and to actually increase the zeal that they have for this work. And he brings up two examples to encourage them in this, the Macedonians and the Lord. So verse 1 is interesting because he says there's been grace that's been given to the churches of Macedonia. Not grace that's being given from them to someone else. It's grace given to them. And it's, I think, helpful to kind of think about this, kind of slow down a little bit and consider what's going on with this Macedonian church. So God's grace was given to them. How did that happen? In verse 2, while they were in affliction, not when they were prosperous, not when things were easy, during affliction, two things abounded at the same time. While in affliction, their abundant joy and their deep poverty were overflowing together. So as these Christians are actively suffering some kind of affliction, their generosity abounded and their afflictions and their poverty was abounding at the same time. And while that was happening in verse 3, they were contributing beyond their ability. And I've heard of examples of this that are very inspiring, just as Paul is using the Macedonians as an example. There's a brother who reflected on a need in Brazil, you know, where there were some Christians in Brazil that he had had a lot of personal time with, and he was back in America. And some Christians in Brazil were suffering to a point where there was danger of starvation. And so he told his local church about it. And there were Christians in his local church who apparently had sacrificed eating meat for an entire month so that they could give more to the needy Christians in Brazil. And that wasn't something they were told to do. That wasn't anything they were pressured to do. They were just so eager to help the need with the Christians in Brazil. They said, you know what? We could give more if we ate less this month, and that's a sacrifice we can make. So when he says they gave beyond their ability, I think that's what Paul is saying that they were doing. You know, they were actually taking personal losses to the point of it kind of hurting them. And he's going to clarify in just a minute. He's not telling the Corinthians to hurt themselves for giving. He's just bringing up the example. He's just trying to inspire them by what the Macedonians did, and this is just what they did. It's just the fact of what they did. And this is how the grace of God was given to them. Maybe they sold things so they could give more. Again, maybe they sacrificed eating as many meals so that they could give more. And notice in verse 4, there's an irony. The Corinthians seem to be a wealthy church. They've been investing for a long time. They're able to continue investing. Every implication is the Corinthians were a very wealthy group of individuals. But verse 4, Paul is having to encourage the Corinthians. He's trying to urge the Corinthians. But verse 4, it seems like he was trying to stop the Macedonians. So the Macedonians had to beg Paul to allow them to participate in generously giving to the need. So you imagine as Paul is with the Macedonians, which I meant to say this, by the way, the Macedonian churches would include the Philippians and the Thessalonians. So Philippi and Thessalonica, those are churches in Macedonia, right? And what Paul is saying is they were very, very poor brethren. These are not well-to-do brethren. So verse 4, Paul, understanding that they're in poverty, is saying, you've given enough, you know, like, you don't need to give any more than that. There's other Christians who are going to help, but look at verse 4. They were begging! They're saying, Paul, Please, please let us give. Look, this is what we're giving. Take it or leave it. You know, you've got to take it from us. We want to participate. And verse 5. You know, how did this happen? You know, this exceeded any expectation Paul could have. But it's because they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the people of God by the will of God. That's first things first. You know, generosity has a proper context when we are properly committed to the Lord. Then it's not begrudging. It's not like, I don't want to give. I don't want to give that much. You know, but when we give ourselves to the Lord, we want to be generous. We think differently about generosity. And I just want to start pointing out here, these examples demonstrate the reality of grace. You know, the Macedonians, grace wasn't theory to them. Grace wasn't just a spiritual thing that they've received in salvation. There was a tangible reality to how the Macedonians understood and lived out the grace of God. And go back to verse 1. It's not just grace going out from the Macedonians. This is God's grace given to the Macedonians. A shift we have to understand in grace, again, just like the lesson a couple weeks ago, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. What Paul is saying is, this was a blessing to the Macedonians. And they saw it as a blessing. That's why they were so eager. That's why they begged Paul, is they saw that it was a grace for them to make this kind of sacrifice, to participate in helping the Christians who were over in Jerusalem, over 800 miles away from their local church. All right. Well, we have their example, the Macedonians. But then verse 9, you have the example of Jesus himself. You know, think about Jesus' earthly life. Grace was not just a theory to Jesus. Grace was not just a spiritual, intangible thing to Jesus. Grace affected every part of Jesus' life. Grace affected the way that Jesus handled anything that he had. Grace affected how generous he was to others. Grace affected everything in Jesus' life. And notice in verse 9, Jesus chose to live in poverty that we would benefit from his choice, that through his poverty we might become rich. The idea is the Macedonians treated that as real. That the Macedonians understood the reality of the grace that God had given them through Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus' example. Because a point here is sincere love is strongly stirred up by good examples. You do not want to be immune to the power of biblical examples. You do not want to be immune to the power of good biblical examples. And 2 Corinthians, this is a book that has power when we have a kind of sincerity where godly examples can change us and impact us. Go back to chapter 4. You know, Paul's been talking a lot about the Lord in very particular ways, the kind of life the Lord lived in 2 Corinthians. But he's been talking a lot about himself in 2 Corinthians, not to bring attention to himself in a prideful way, but just to kind of offer himself as an example of grace and humility and service. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says something unusual here that I think is very connected to the goal he has with bringing up the Macedonians and the Lord. Chapter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, which is a ministry of grace, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, what Paul is saying there seems unusual, but really, he's just saying the same thing that he's saying in chapter 8, verse 8. That he's showing his example, how his mind works, his attitude, his life, because he wants his example in their conscience. He wants to help them understand this is how God's grace looks when somebody is living it out sincerely, right? So verse 8, I'm not speaking this out as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So the question is, how should we be influenced by these examples? You know, how should we be influenced by the example of the Macedonians? Should that just be information? Should that be just kind of a neat thing they did? Verse 9, the things that Jesus suffered for us, choosing to live in poverty that we be rich. What should we do with that? How should that affect us? How should that change our perspective of giving and of generosity? So verse 7 again, you know, Paul encourages them, you're abounding in a lot of things. But don't neglect abounding in this grace also. You know, don't just abound in knowledge, in teaching, and trust. Abound in your eagerness also toward giving when there's opportunity for it. So I just want to reiterate, sincere love is strongly stirred up by good examples. Okay, so we're going to read a bigger section here, but I'm going to take this section by section. Through chapter 9, verse 5, what we're going to see is an accountability with these things. Keep in mind, Paul is trying to give them strong encouragement, but like he said, this isn't a command. He's trying to help them see grace differently and think differently about the opportunity. And if they just think about these examples properly, and if they think about the opportunity properly, if they think about God's promises properly, then they will be eager to give and very generous, right? Okay, verse 10. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is profitable for you, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now complete doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it from what you have. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the relief of others and for your affliction. You know, again, he's not saying you've got to go as hard as the Macedonians. That's not what he's saying. But by way of equality, at the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, this is quoting Exodus when they gathered manna, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. All right. Paul is not trying to urge the Corinthians to do what they're not able to do, to give what they don't have to give. He's trying to get them to think differently about what they do have. A principle here is, it may be safe to say that we're just generally able to be more generous than we realize. We may be able to be more giving than we allow ourselves to be. And I'm saying that of myself first. And so what Paul is doing is he's trying to be careful. He's urging them to be zealous. He's trying to encourage them to think in a Christ-like way about sacrifice and being very generous beyond maybe what they would be inclined for. But he's not trying to hurt them. He's not saying you have to hurt yourself, but they have the ability to. And so he's telling them you have an abundance, you have an ability, and so just utilize that ability in a thankful and humble and zealous way. And then the next section here, he's sending three men to encourage them in this. So 16 through the end of the chapter. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf, meaning Paul's eagerness in this is in Titus's heart. God has given him that. The same eager earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our plea, but being himself very earnest, he has gone out to you of his own accord. I just want to pause here. You know, for Titus to go to the Corinthians is a sacrifice in its own right. You know, Titus is demonstrating to them, again, a good example of a gracious attitude. You know, Titus is going back and forth to the Corinthians, and he's very earnest to do this. So this is an example of generous, sacrificial attitude. Verse 18, this is the second brother. And we have sent along with him the brother whose praise in the things of the gospel is throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our readiness, taking precaution, lest anyone discredits us in our ministering of this generous gift. You know, this is a lot of money they're going to be traveling with. For we respect what is good, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother. This is the third brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many things, but now even more earnest because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. All right. So, a good memory tool for me here is Paul is sending familiar brother, famous brother, faithful brother. So he's sending Titus, who is the familiar brother. They know Titus. That's verse 16. And then they're sending famous brother, verse 18. We don't know his name, but this is a brother who's well known among the churches. He's been sent. And then you have faithful brother, verse 22. So again, this is another one. He's not named, but he's been often tested, which is implying that Paul has sent him on multiple missions that came with responsibility, and he always proved himself to be faithful, responsible, eager, having the right attitude, and having the right effect on the Christians he was being sent to interact with. So you have familiar brother, famous brother, faithful brother. Notice verse 24. Paul's been boasting about the Corinthians. He's been putting himself on the line here. So I want you to imagine how this should affect the Corinthians. Again, Paul's not commanding them to do anything particular, but think about how Paul is, again, just really trying to maximize the opportunity and how important Paul sees this opportunity to be and how Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand the importance of this opportunity as well, right? So imagine you're Corinthians, and you find out this deep in the letter, Titus is coming back, famous brother is coming back, and famous brother is coming as well. These brethren who are very zealous, they've got really good attitudes, they are really well known among the churches, they care a lot about the Corinthians, and they're excited hearing about the Corinthians' generous attitude. Paul's been boasting about them, you know, meaning he's been saying, like, the Corinthians, they're not going to let you down. This is a really, really encouraging group, and they are zealous to give. They've been giving. And so he's trying to encourage them. You know, show the proof of your love and what I've been boasting about. And then 1 through 4, well, before that, really quick. Verse 21. Meant to emphasize this. Paul is being careful about how the money is being handled. He could have just said, I'm an apostle. I'm trustworthy. Trust me, and carry all the money to Jerusalem. But he had many people involved to make sure everything is above board really clearly. The church's money should be handled carefully and transparently. I'll tell you, I really appreciate Jason having two people sign checks. That may seem redundant, like we know what we're, you know, whatever, just write the check. No, no, keep it above board. Jason will print off expense sheets of everything the church has been spending its money on, item by item. I know it is semantics, it's details, it's just spending. It's good to be above board. It's good to know what's going on with the money. Guys, I've heard horror stories of brethren who were in charge of the treasury of a local church borrowing from the treasury over years, and kind of using it as a credit card, oh, I'll just put it back in after borrowing this much, and then they end up having taken so much and not putting it back in that people find out about it, and you imagine the kind of insane disaster that creates. Money and the temptation of money can be a very tempting thing to people that you may not realize were susceptible to give in to the temptation. And so it's really important in handling money and the church's treasury money to keep things carefully above board. So, you know, small things like Jason having two people to sign the checks, that shouldn't be something we think is unnecessary. We should appreciate things like that. Okay. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Again, with further accountability to their generosity, there's another angle to this that is kind of blink and you miss it. Verse 1 of chapter 9. For it is superfluous, meaning it's unnecessary for me to be saying this much, but he says it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. The Macedonians, who had given so much that it was more than they had even the ability to give. The Macedonians, who were abounding in joy in their poverty as they continued giving in their poverty, Paul's been motivating the Macedonians' generosity by telling them about the Corinthians. And then Paul's been motivating the Corinthians by telling them about the Macedonians. Well, that Achaia has been prepared since last year by the Corinthians, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, the Macedonians. Now notice this, but I have sent the brothers, the three, famous or familiar brother, famous brother, faithful brother. I have sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared, lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, be put to shame in this certainty of ours. So I regarded it necessary to encourage the brothers that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand the previously promised blessings, that the same would be ready as a blessing and not as a begrudging obligation. So I want you to think about this. The Macedonians that he wrote about at the beginning of chapter 8, he's implying, there's some Macedonians coming with me, and they're pretty excited to meet you guys. And I've been boasting about you to them. You've really been encouraging them by the things I've been telling them. And you notice in verse 3, Paul recognizes he's taking risks. You know, so again, Paul's trying to maximize the benefit of this opportunity, sending the brothers, trying to encourage them to be, you know, just very passionate and very willing to continue to be more generous. But you realize he's putting his reputation on the line. He's taking personal risks here. He's boasted about the Corinthians to these three brothers and the Macedonians, and he's bringing Macedonians to the Corinthians. And he knows it's a risk in verse 4. He says, they might come with me. And I realize there's a chance, God forbid, that they might come with me and actually find you unprepared. So I've sent the brothers that just would not be the case, and that you wouldn't give begrudgingly, but that this would be something that is an act of grace, that you have been very good to give out of faithfulness to Christ and thankfulness to Christ. So again, just kind of think about how Paul is being very thoughtful, very creative, and very proactive in all of these different angles of encouraging their generosity. And I just want to pause to think, how important were opportunities of generosity to Paul? And was this really just about money to Jerusalem? Or was Paul understanding that if they would develop this attitude here, this could mature their faith to look for other opportunities? And this could help them work through bigger issues in the church, to understand humility more effectively, to live out their humility more effectively, and to serve each other more effectively if they just start here and have the right attitude with this, right? All right, let's finish the chapter 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly, it's a farming illustration, will also reap sparingly. He who sows with blessing or abundantly will also reap with blessing or abundantly. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, this is Psalm 112, verse 9. It's a psalm that actually is about how a godly person has a life of generosity, and God protects that life. God blesses that life. So one quote from that psalm, he scattered abroad, meaning he's just scattering his resources, giving freely. He gave to the needy. His righteousness stands forever. As in, God is blessing and protecting and securing this person's righteousness as they do this. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Because of the proven character given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity, and for the generosity of your fellowship toward them and toward all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, long for you because of the surpassing grace of God on you. Again, like the Macedonians, the Corinthians sacrificially giving is a grace on them, a surpassing grace. Verse 15, I think here in verse 15, he's going to mention a gift. I don't think he means the financial gift. Maybe a part of it. But I think he's meaning the grace of what God gives to the giver. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift given to the Macedonians as they, in affliction, had abounding joy while they had abounding poverty. And the Corinthians, as they are zealous to give generously to the need over in Macedonia. God is giving grace to the giver, just as it is written. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So some concluding points here. When grace is a reality to me, it changes my perspective of sacrifice, of security, and opportunities for giving. I want you to think, the Macedonians. Again, we're just thinking about their example, right? Not saying that we need to do what they did, but just thinking about their example. Does it seem like the Macedonians who gave beyond their ability and had abundant joy and generosity through their poverty, does it seem like they were careful to make sure that they had their rainy day savings account fund protected and, you know, I'll give to an extent, but, you know, I've got to have my savings account security. You know, there's some wisdom to have with that. But I think in chapter 9 here, what Paul is trying to do is eliminate the barriers we put up of generosity. That we think, my savings account, that's my security. You know, should we blow our savings account all the time? I'm not saying that's what we have to do. I'm just saying the Macedonians, given as an example, weren't concerned about that. And I think Paul is trying to eliminate any restrictive concerns the Corinthians had. Verse 6, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You know, you only scatter a few seeds, you're only going to get a little crop. The more you scatter, the more you get. And look at verse 8. You know, my savings account isn't my security. God is. And the assurance what Paul is giving is God protects the giver. You know, God's not going to let you regret giving. You know, he's not just going to let you down where you give sacrificially to the need and it just turns out what a waste of time. God's going to make sure that the giver is blessed for their giving. And he's going to make sure that the giver is equipped to give more. And in verse 8, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. The more we give generously, the more opportunities we will find to give generously. The more opportunities we take to give generously, the more we're going to understand various ways we can give generously, not just with money. Again, I think what Paul is talking about is more than just the financial giving to the church in Jerusalem. The reality of grace, again, it completely changes and touches and breaks and reforms and transforms how I think about sacrifice, how I think about my security. What is my security? Where is my security? And it changes how much I think about opportunities to give. And I think what Paul is getting to here, and I think we see this obviously in Jesus' life. We see this in the life of the disciples. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life. To know grace is to constantly mature my attitude toward generosity. You know what's evident in this? When you put it all together, the example of the Macedonians, the example of Jesus, the promises of God given at the end of chapter 9, Christians have more incentive to be generous than anyone else on the planet. You know, the fact that we've received from the poverty of Christ in his earthly life, the fact that we can read about the example of the Macedonians, Paul's way of living, the fact that we have these promises God has made to break down any barriers that might restrict us from generosity, God's grace gives us more reason to be generous than anyone else on the planet, exceedingly and abundantly, by far. So again, to truly know grace means that I am constantly trying to have a better attitude about giving. It means I am constantly sensitive to opportunities to give, looking for opportunities to give. And when there is an opportunity, I'm trying to make sure my attitude towards that is zealous. And finally, This was giving to needy Christians in another place. And Paul ended chapter 7 talking about the comfort and the joy being shared among Christians because of the repentance of the Corinthians. And he ends chapter 9 the same way, that this is resulting in joy. This is resulting in comfort. This is resulting in an eager longing between brethren. This is resulting in thanksgiving abounding to God's throne. And so although we have just general incentive to be generally generous, I really want to hone in here that generosity among brethren in a special way cultivates stronger bonds. You know, if we're struggling with feeling connected to other Christians, you know what the response is? We need to find ways to be more generous to others. You know, it cultivates the strongest, richest, deepest bonds of fellowship. And again, beyond how they might respond, you know, Paul focuses on God blesses the giver with grace. God is not going to let the giver be let down. God blesses the giver with the greatest grace. How do we cultivate stronger bonds between each other? How do we develop richer relationships with Christians here and Christians in other places? Find ways to be generous. Even if that's not financially, even if that's just sacrificing a moment to send a text, sacrificing a moment to check up on, you know, things that have an array of principle related to being generous with my time, my energy, my affection. Generosity among brethren cultivates the strongest, the richest, and the deepest bonds of fellowship. Even at a distance, in verse 10, even at a distance, rather not verse 10, verse 13 through 14, the Christians in Jerusalem were going to be longing for the Christians at Corinth. You know, the bond was going to be deepened and strengthened in a way to cultivate permanence, joy, and gratitude. And that's where we'll end the lesson for this morning. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is powerful. It's challenged me to think more about how much eagerness I should invest in generosity, how purposeful I should be in that, and how much I need to not just be aware of growing in that personally, but exerting more prayerful effort to help others grow in that as well, as Paul is brilliantly creative in encouraging the Corinthians to maximize this opportunity that would be so easy to overlook as something that they've already been doing, and so just continue on doing it as you have. But instead, he just really exerts a great deal of effort to encourage them to be more generous and more eager for it than they ever were before. Okay. We'll stop there, and we'll have a prayer for these things. Then afterwards, if there are any needs that need to be brought forward, those needs can be brought forward during the invitation song. But if you'll pray with me.